What a blessing, right? I'm seeing, and Cindy's pointing out, I'm seeing Psalm 23 everywhere. And she's posting, I'm thinking, well, maybe we're in tune with the Spirit, right? We're studying Psalm 23 too. But to know that we have a shepherd, and a shepherd is the Lord, the God Almighty. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is our shepherd. We have no needs. He leads us to green pastures, still waters. He provides everything we need to be satisfied and at rest in Him, to be fully fed and restored last week. That He is constantly restoring us, bringing us back into the fold, back into the path, watching over us, caring for us like that. And then this week that He leads us in paths of righteousness in the second half of verse 3. That He does that for His name's sake. Imagine, if you will, you were tranquilized and somebody took you out in the middle of the desert at night and dropped you off and they're gone. And you wake up the next morning, oh no. I mean, the desert's not a hospitable place to be dropped off in, especially if you don't know where you're going or how to survive. Your first thought wouldn't be, I wish I had a bigger house or a better car or nicer clothes. It would be, get me out of here. I need somebody who knows the way out of here. Somebody to lead me through this desert to water and food and deliverance. I need someone who will lead me on the right path. If you're thinking like me, the quickest path to get out of this blazing during the day and freezing at night and dry, dangerous, deadly place. I need a leader. I need a trailblazer. I need someone who knows which way is best. No matter how it looks to me, which way is best. Because the way that looks the best to me might be the way of death. Because probably the way that looks the best to me is the one that looks the easiest. But the right way might be the one through over the mountain and down in the valley and through the... You get what I'm saying there. But we have that. We have that. And in verse 3, in the second half, after talking about restoring us to the path, we see that He does that. He leads us in the second half of verse 3. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So we need what we need, we have. We have a leader who leads us in the best direction and who does it for the right reason. And that's really just what we want to pull out of this verse today. That we have a leader who leads us in the best direction and who does it for the right reason. A leader who has led through death and on His way through conquered death so that we just get the shadow of it as we pass through. That it serves us and delivers us into His presence. It's because we have this leader who leads us ultimately through death, we can rejoice in the promise that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We can be comforted in the midst of facing our own death or in the midst of dealing with others' death. But we'll get there when we talk about going through the valley of the shadow of death. I just want to do three quick things today. You heard as Randy prayed, we are doing baptism, so I want to save time for that at the end. But the fact that He leads us, or the blessing of our shepherds leading, the direction of our shepherds leading, and the motivation of our shepherds leading. So just quickly those three things. But first, the blessing. I mean, if you will let it, and if you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation, then He is your shepherd and you have a leader. So in the midst of the busyness and the struggle and the harassment that life puts on you, look at the first three words of the second part of this verse. He leads me. He leads me. If I let it, that takes the stress off. That takes the pressure off. I don't have to have it all figured out. I just have to believe and trust that I have a leader. I don't have to blaze my own trail out of the dangerous desert because He is with me, leading me out. He takes me through the unknown. It's not up to me to figure it all out. I have a leader. And I can rest. I can count it all joy. Notice I said I can. I told y'all before, I don't always do. It takes me a while to get around to rejoicing in the struggling most times. But if I remember I have a leader and that He's leading me through and He's doing it for a purpose and He's making me like Jesus and He'll see me through this all the way home, then I can trust that life hasn't gotten out of hand, that He's in control and He's with me. And even though people do bad things to me, maybe they sin against me or circumstances are harsh and hard, that He's right there with me, leading me through and even cashing it in to make me like Jesus, counting my tears, with me in my grief. I can rest. See, we not only have a sheep, we are sheep. We not only have a leader who knows the way through, and we not only have a sort of a metaphor to show us what we are like. Remember, we talked about sheep being, and we related to this last time, being prone to wander. That's what we're prone to. We're prone to straggle off. We're prone to see something, ooh, shiny, and go after it when it's not really, you know, what we should be going after. We're prone to wander away, and He's constantly bringing us back. We need leading, and we have the best leader possible. God. It's right. All-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, infinitely wise, loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, forgiving, one who will cleanse us freely because of Jesus. Every day, merciful, faithful, gracious, full of grace, who has proved His love for us by leading through that cross. That wasn't an accident. He was born to die. Our shepherd came on the path to that cross to die for us. To die for His people. And He's proved His love for us in sacrificing Himself for us. And the Scripture asks the question, if He'll do all of that for us, what will He withhold for us that is good that we need? He won't withhold anything from us that is good and is what we need. We have everything that we personally need to live thriving with joy on mission for Jesus right now. Now, we don't have everything we want. We've already talked about that. But we have everything we need in the eyes of infinite wisdom. We have a leader who leads us through the dark and winding paths of this life. There's an implication there, isn't there? If He's going that way, I need to go that way. We talked about it last week, but I'm prone to go this way or that way. But if I will follow Him, especially when it doesn't make sense to me, it's going to require something of me. To walk in His paths, I must be humble. What does Scripture say? God resists the, but gives grace to the, you choose. Want to be resisted by Almighty Infinite, or have grace and mercy and, but it does, it requires. The gospel first must humble us. It humbles us to see our sin and our misery and our deserving of not good, but wrath and condemnation, and points us to the one and only Savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it only is humility that will turn and place all hope in Him and trust in Him. And if the more we trust Him, let me say it like this, the more we grow in grace, the more we joyfully walk behind Him on that path without question. Even when it's dark and it doesn't make sense to us. Humility. Listen to this, Psalm 25, 9 and 10. I want to walk His paths and it's going to require humility. Listen to what the psalmist says. Just a little bit after, Psalm 25, 9 and 10. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord, notice this, all of His paths are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. For those who are humble enough to submit to His ways. To His salvation, first and foremost, that is found in Jesus. And then to be humble enough to be instructed and guided by Him, even when it doesn't make sense. You can fight God if you want to. You can think you're smarter than God if you want to. You can run in your own paths in opposition to His Word if you want to. There's a way that seems right to a man, woman, boy, or girl. But the end thereof is death. Why? Because it's in opposition to His paths, which He tells us are all steadfast love and faithfulness. See, Jesus went around the dusty roads of Palestine and He said, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow Me, boiled down, for salvation, right? And not everybody did. Not everybody did. Some said, "Well, let me first go finish things at home," or, "Well, I'll catch up with you." Or, But those disciples, those faithful disciples, man, they left everything. And they hit the dust right behind Him, not knowing where they were going. Just knowing that it was with Him and that He was going to lead them in the way that He's promised. See, the true disciples, why were they humble and followed Him? God worked that in them. I mean, read about Peter, read about the rest. They're not exactly tailor-made people you'd choose to change the world with. But God's at work, and He's at work in places you wouldn't expect, and He's at work in the lowly, and He's granting them humility so that they followed Him wherever He led. And He took 12 of them. One didn't work out, and He told that ahead of time, and they replaced Him, and then Paul comes along. But He took that little handful of men and shook and changed the world. Why? Because by His grace, they followed Him all the way to death. Sawn in two, beheaded, boiled. I mean, life was not preserving physical life, and goods and stuff was not most important anymore. It was Jesus that was most important. Paul said it, to live is Christ. Therefore, to die is gain. Jesus said, "Follow Me," and they followed. And He was really honest with them about what that entailed. Look in Luke chapter 9, 23 to 25. "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself." Stop. What's that? Humility. Pride promotes itself. Pride thinks it's got it all figured out. Pride goes God's way when God's ways agrees with one's own ways, and not when they don't. But Jesus said, "Listen, if you're going to come after Me, if you're going to be My disciple, if you're going to follow Me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what will it profit a man, woman, boy, or girl, if he gain the whole world and lose and forfeits himself or his soul?" If you're going to follow Me, life's not going to always make sense to you. My ways are not always going to make sense to you. I'm going to call you and point you in directions you're not going to want to go. I mean, how long have you been walking with Jesus? Right? It's not always fun. He takes introverts and makes them pastors. But there's blessing and joy in it. Imagine that. But this calls for humility. It calls for trust. It calls for dying to self, trusting Jesus and following Him. It calls for believing that you don't know the way, but He does. I mean, how much of my life, how much of your life has proved to you that you don't know the way? And that when you go your own way in opposition to God's way, it eventually, the house falls down. It crashes in on you. It doesn't lead to what you're looking for. It just becomes empty in your hands. It calls for humility and trusting Him and following Him, because you have a leader. If you're trusting in Jesus, you have a leader who is continually leading you. And I just wonder how often in myself I'm kicking against the goads and bumping in the wrong direction. I mean, He's coming back and restoring me and keeping me in the path. But I'm not trusting Him yet like I ought to be trusting Him, so I'm experiencing some misery because of that. Now, not all misery is because of sin, but some is because thinking you know better than God and going against Him instead of with Him. It calls for humility and trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is one of my favorite verses. God took this one, now not that I immediately put it into practice and believed it, but He took this one and stamped it on my forehead very early on. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Submit to Him. Follow Him, right? Acknowledge Him and He will make straight your path. It follows that up saying, don't be wise in your own eyes. Turn away from evil. Follow me. Why would I not lean on my own understanding? It doesn't mean reason is bad or understanding is bad, but it's puny. And it loves stuff that He don't love sometimes. And it wants to go on directions He don't want me to go. Because He knows eventually it's harmful. Right? But if I lean on Him, if I trust in Him and acknowledge Him and follow Him in His ways, then this fact that He leads me will help me walk through darkness and difficulty and pain and stress and keep my confidence that I have a leader who's proved His love for me on the cross. And therefore I can trust everything He's given and said. And that He's not only given me His Word, but His Spirit to empower me to joyfully walk in it. Are you trusting His leadership? Are you following Jesus? Out of the mouths of babes. I love it. He's not bothering me. Some of y'all need to say amen as much as He does. Are you trusting Him? Is all of your hope for salvation in Jesus? That's the first step of trusting Him on the path. And now, do you trust Him with your life? With your money? There you go. Preacher's talking about money. I rarely do this. But your money, your pocketbook reveals where your heart's at. Just like your walk and your life and your talk and everything else does. Are you trusting with your family? See, are you raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are you trusting Him with your job? Are you doing your job according to His Word? Sometimes that'll get you fired. Especially today. But He's got another job for you if it runs you into that. And I tell you, He's got a better one for you if He takes you that path. But that's hard to see sometimes when the insurance is there and the 401k's there and the good money's there and suddenly they're asking you to stop following Jesus and start going in a different direction if you want to keep your job. You got a decision to make. It's hard sometimes. But if you'll trust Him with your soul, you can certainly trust Him with the dailies. Are you being a husband the way He says to be a husband? Because it's a whole lot easier for a wife to submit to a man who's loving and living and walking like Jesus. He didn't give you a club. He gave you a servant robe. Are you being a wife the way Jesus says to be a wife when you understand it and you don't? Children, are you obeying your parents? Obey your parents with joy. God has entrusted you to them and He will guide them and He'll convince them when they're dumb. You don't have to do that. Because they sometimes are, right, parents? Sometimes we have to go apologize. You ever apologize to your kids? Yeah, I hope so. Because you don't always get it right. Are you trusting Him with salvation and life? Because He's leading you in the right direction. Next point. The blessing is we have a leader. Secondly, is the direction He's leading. Look at back in the verse in verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Or literally, in right paths. All of His ways are steadfast love and justice, right, and mercy. And all of His paths, the way He leads us, what He's outlined for us, is a right path. It's exactly the right path. It is the best way, not just one of the ways, to the green pastures. The only way I know that you can find a green pasture in still water in the midst of a storm, like Jesus when He was sleeping in the boat, is to trust Him and follow Him and believe Him. But He leads us in paths of righteousness, in right paths. He leads us in the best way to the green pastures. He helps us find green pastures where nobody else can see them. What are they? Well, I've said they're right paths, and it says they're paths of righteousness. Look in Psalm 25 again, 4 and 5. Pray. This is one way to see His paths, right? You must be praying to the Lord. It is a means of grace. He works it in us, and He works with the humble, and the humble pray. If you're not praying, you're not humble. Jeff, you put your name in there if you want to. Are you praying? Look at what the psalmist says. Make me know Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Lead me, here He gives us a hint, in Your truth and teach me. For You are the God of my salvation. For You I wait all the day long. Look at what he in parallel here, what He said was His paths. It was His truth. The truth of the God of salvation. And he's praying, Lord, make that my delight. Lead me in that way. Help me to follow. Help me to believe You. Psalm 119, look at this. This will test you, okay? Just like when it says, God's Word and His wisdom is more valuable than silver or gold. Do I think that way? God's Word is sweeter than the best thing you can think of to taste. Look at this in Psalm 103. How sweet are Your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to the mouth. Through Your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The better understanding I have, the more just right behind Him I'm following and hating every false way because He's told me about them. Your Word, look at this. How is my path lit? Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your Word shows me which direction to go. Your Word lays out the paths of righteousness. It shows me how to walk. Jesus calls us to follow Him in paths of righteousness. Let's talk about that for a minute because that's a big word, $5 word right there we don't like to talk much about. We love to talk about Jesus being our righteousness. But if we're not careful, we can so stamp gospel-centered or however you want to put it on our foreheads that we never talk about His commands. We never talk about what He requires of us in light of His mercy. But righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness. What is that? Well, very simply, it's doing what God requires. Righteousness is being like God. God is righteousness, isn't it? It flows from Him. There's no standard of righteousness above Him. He is righteousness. He defines reality. He defines righteousness. So it's doing what pleases Him. It's doing what He commands, and we see this, I don't have time to develop this, but it's doing it with joy because we trust Him. That's what you find in the psalmist when you go read Psalm 119, all of it. Look at this in Psalm 119:35. Lead me in the paths of Your commandments, for I delight in it. See, before we came to Christ, our greatest need was righteousness. The reason for our condemnation is that we are unrighteous. We don't do what God says. We've broken His law in thought, word, and deed, and we deserve His condemnation. So before God brings us to trusting in Jesus, we stand under condemnation. A just and holy and righteous and pure God, a God who is light and whom dwells no darkness. Sinful man cannot have anything to do with Him, cannot go into His presence certainly without dying. God's response to sin is wrath and judgment. And what we need, seeing we're unrighteous, we need righteousness. So since we don't have it and can't provide it and have no way to save ourselves, I hope you've bought in that far already. You cannot save yourself. Your good works will never outweigh your bad works. The scale will never move. Outside of Jesus, all my righteousness is filthy rags. You can't give enough money, read enough scripture, go to church enough, serve granny enough to get into heaven. Those are all good things. But they need to be done in love to God and not trying to impress Him because we can't impress Him in ourselves. We have unrighteousness. That's what we have. That's why Jesus had to come. See, that's what we need, a leader. We need a Savior. So Jesus comes and He lives in perfect fulfillment to God's law. He lives in righteousness. And He's nothing but righteousness. He never sinned. He never deserved condemnation. Right? So He kept the law in thought, word, and deed. Jesus' record is pure, joyful obedience from cradle to grave. Keeps the law. And then He takes our sin upon Himself. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses. He took our record upon Himself and took that to the cross. So on the cross, as God's looking at Him, He sees our disobedience and rebellion, and He pours out His condemnation on His Son so that we could be forgiven by His grace, trusting in Him. And when He brings us to the place that we trust in Jesus, we stop playing with God and we stop trying to do all this other stuff to impress Him. We see our need, we hit our knees, or however, metaphorically or physically, and we cry out to Him for salvation. The tax collector said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He got it. He didn't have any righteousness and He saw it. He saw Himself as a sinner in need of mercy, and He cries out for mercy. And God says He goes home justified. While the Pharisee, who looked righteous, goes home not justified, because he bragging on himself and what he was doing. He didn't see his filthy rags because he covered them up with all that stuff. God says the tax collector went home justified because he cried out for mercy, and God provides that mercy in Jesus, because Jesus has gone to the cross and taken with Him the stained, ugly, sinful record of everyone who would trust in Him by God's grace, and drank that cup of wrath dry, so that He said, "It is finished." And He died. So all of the condemnation due you, if you're trusting in Jesus, was poured out on Him. And guess what? God didn't just wipe your record clean. He didn't just take the record of your sin and just erase it. So that it's a... So we need a positive righteousness if we're going to have fellowship with God. So what happens is... Mercy, what page am I on? Okay. What happens is He took Jesus' record and credited it to us. So that now if you're trusting in Jesus, when God looks at you, He sees His Son and declares you righteous. Why? Because Jesus died and paid the penalty for your sin, and Jesus lived to provide you with the righteousness that you need to be accepted by God and be His child and Him be your Father. So, the very thing we need, we have in Jesus, both credited to our record, but there's more than that. See, that's justification. There also comes sanctification or growth in grace. Now He begins to make us like what we already are. Sanctification, growing in grace, is a work of God's grace, just like everything else He does in us. He begins to apply His Word into our lives and change us and make us like Jesus. And that's painful sometimes, isn't it? We kick against it sometimes, don't we? But He begins to make us righteous because He has saved us. See, our salvation is fully of grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians 2:8-9. And 10, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works," unto walking in joyful righteousness because we love the God who has saved us. See, that's what the psalmist is praying. "Lead me, because You've had mercy on me, and because You've put love for You in my heart, and wow, I'm amazed at Your grace. Lead me in the paths of Your commandments. Lead me in the paths of Your righteousness, for Thou," that's where my delight is. And I remember when that switch went off in my heart. And I don't know exactly how all to explain that, but I remember going from delighting in running. I mean, my delight was in sin. It was. It was in... And then suddenly, coming to faith and not knowing what's going on, I didn't delight in what I delighted. My delight was different. A southern boy, guns, drugs, drinking, you know, making fun of church people, all that stuff. Suddenly my face is in this book because I'm thirsty. I want to know. And that's not because I was good. That's because He changed my heart. He changed my heart to delight in Him and in His ways. And believe me, I'm not graduated yet. I'm not glorified yet. But He's showing me more and more and more how much of a delight He is, and how much more I can trust Him and walk with Him with joy. But He leads us in paths of righteousness. He calls us down the way of His commandments to do what is right because we are loved by Him. To love Him back. This is the love of God. That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. That's what John says in 1 John. See, He's given us the paths of righteousness. He's outlined them for us. He's leading us in this way. And if we really love Jesus, we're going to obey Him. I mean, that's what He said in the Great Commission. Teaching them, winning them, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's evangel. That's part of our mission, is to win and to train. To trust and love and follow after Jesus. To obey Him with joy because of His grace to us is so clear. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Don't miss this. The repetition of the name is a claim of intimacy. In the Hebrew, when they repeat the name, they're claiming intimacy with the person they're talking to. So it's not just saying you're calling Him Master. That's true. But to say Lord, Lord in that mindset is to claim intimacy with Him. And He's like, why are you claiming intimacy with me and claiming to love and delight and trust in me when you don't believe me? As evidenced by you don't do what I say. You don't walk in paths of righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Why do we need it? For doctrine, that's teaching. That's a good word. You can't live without teaching and doctrine. For reproof. Sometimes we need to be reproved and corrected. We have to be restored, right? And look at this. For instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Paul just sort of paints over his whole life in 1 Corinthians 10:31, and he gives that to us as a mission, and I'll let you go back and read it in context. But he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do everything. Do everything you do to the glory of God. What does that mean? Walk in paths of righteousness. Do everything you do in accord with the Word of God. Do what is right. Walk in right paths. Show me you trust me. Now listen, obviously Old Testament rightly interpreted in light of the gospel and the New Testament, we're not sacrificing sheep anymore and doing all that stuff because Jesus fulfilled all that. But, you know, not lying, not stealing, not cheating, love being the fulfillment of the law, that all still stands, but we don't keep it to be saved. We should want to keep it and delight in it and walk in it because He loves us. So our motive is to be God's glory. The paths He leads us on are paths of righteousness. What is that? Paths that glorify His name. Our passion is to be His glory. Our purpose is to be His glory. Because it's right. Because it's true. Because that's what we're created for. What's the chief end of man? Woman, boy and girl, mankind. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Without the enjoying part, we're not really glorifying Him. A lot to talk about there. John Piper changed it to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. I don't really have a problem with that. Without joy, it's not glorifying Him. But my passion is to be the paths of righteousness because He's my shepherd and has saved me, leads me, restores me. Because that's His passion. Look at this. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God leads me for His name's sake. Not what you might expect, right? Because I'm all man-centered and everything's about me. I would think Him would say, He leads me in paths of righteousness for my sake. That's not what He says. He says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God leads us first and foremost for His own glory. His chief end is the same as ours, to glorify Himself. We rebel against God-centeredness, don't we? It's got to be in some point. It's really got to be about me. Well, He's saving me. He loves me. He's working with me. He's doing all that for His name's sake. He won't compromise His name. And believe me, you want it that way. His name is the revelation of who He is. He will not violate who He is. He will always keep who He's told us He is. He said He's good shepherd and He'll always be good shepherd. He said He's God, He's always going to be God. He said He's Lord, He'll always be Lord. And merciful, great, you name it. He won't violate His name. Look at this in Psalm 33. I'm rushing because I'm seeing the clock and I'm looking at that baptism. But Psalm 31:3, "For You are my rock and my fortress, therefore for Your name's sake lead and guide me." See, the psalmist is praying to God, "God, be God-centered. That's what I need, is for You to be God and be happy about that and keep doing that." Isaiah 48, look at this, 9 through 11. He says this to Israel through the prophet and tells them why he's doing what he's doing. And it says, "For My name's sake I defer My anger. For the sake of My praise I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For My own sake, for My..." God repeats Himself. Look at that. "For My own sake, for My own sake I do it. For how should My name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." God is zealous for God. God is God-centered. God is about His glory first and foremost. And that's to be what I'm about. And I see how He has saved me, and it ought to be my delight. But everything God does is first and foremost for the sake of His name. He's God-centered. That sounds wrong to us, don't it? Because that's another way of saying God is self-centered. But you can't do that. You know why? You're not God. God is God-centered because He's God. It's not wrong for Him. He's the highest and none other deserves His glory. He's the Creator. We're the creature. Listen to this. If God were not God-centered, He'd be an idolater. He'd be pointing us to what is not God. And that would be harmful for us. I know these are deep waters, and you know, we think about God's sovereignty and His immutability and all of these attributes of God, but right now He says He does it for His name. So I just wanted to touch on that, get you reading, read Jonathan Edwards, read Piper, read, you know, R.C. Sproul, read old dead guys, read. Before you reject it, understand it. But if God were not God-centered, it would not be good for us, because He'd be pointing us away from Himself and to death and destruction. Because He is the only fountain of living waters. He is the only source of salvation. He's the only true refuge. And the encouraging part of this for us today is He will never do anything to dishonor His name. He will always live up to His name. He will always be Good Shepherd for us. Unlike Allah, who's not God anyway. Yeah, I said that. Be bold, please. People are getting their heads chopped off around the world standing for the gospel. Who cares what those people think, other than I want them to be converted? But if they don't like the gospel, get out the sword. There is no other God. He will never compromise Himself as the shepherd, and He's the only one. He will never change His mind. Allah can do that. He's Savior, Redeemer, Sovereign Lord, Good Shepherd. Everything He does and is adorns His name. It preserves His integrity. He will always keep His promises. He never fails, no matter what life looks like. He leads us in the right paths, which are righteous paths, paths of His Word. He's for His glory foremost and first. But underneath that lies the truth and the fact that His glory is our good. Because He is our Creator. And we should want it that way. When we talk about going through the valley of death, we'll go to Romans 8 and flesh that out a little bit, that we're more than sheep, but no, we're sheep to be slaughtered, no more than conquerors, and nothing can separate us from His love. But He will never violate His name. And that's for our good. You can trust Him. You can humble yourself before Him. You can follow Him through the storm in faith, because He's with you, He's for you, and He's making it work for you and make you like Jesus. You have a leader who leads you in paths of righteousness. Know Him and follow Him. And when it comes to having to decide between what He thinks and what man thinks, follow Him. Follow Him in paths of righteousness and know He will never fail you. He will never let you down. He will never violate who He is. You can trust Him. He's a rock. In a good way. When we're rocks, that's not good. We're stubborn. He's a rock we can stand on who will support us and never let us down. See, our Shepherd leads us, and He leads us in paths of righteousness, and He does it for His name's sake, and that's what we should want when we're thinking right. You do what you know is right, and give me the grace to trust you and follow you even when I can't see it. Because I'm going to tell you, from the perspective of the new heavens and the new earth, when sin is removed from me and I'm nothing but pure, total delight in Him, I will look back on this life and see it differently. And wonder why I struggled with some of the stuff I struggled with. But remaining sin tries to deceive me, so He's constantly having to restore me and bring me back and lead me in paths of righteousness. Do you trust Him? First and foremost, with your soul, are you trusting in Jesus this morning? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe that? Trust that. Rest in Jesus. His resurrection proves He's true, and He knows all, and He's leading you in paths of righteousness. Delight in Him and follow Him and hold one another arm in arm when it hurts, because we can't do it alone. We can't do the joys alone, much less the pain. We are secure walking in His paths through the desert of this world. And because He will never violate His name, He will lead us all the way home.